Are we nearly there yet? I wonder whether you've ever heard that on a long car journey with the kids, or maybe you've even uttered those words as a child yourself. And if you're anything like me, then you'll have given the same response that you would have received from your own parents all those years ago. Just five more minutes, you say, in a hopeful voice. Well, that didn't satisfy back then, and it still doesn't today, does it? It just serves to prolong the agony for both the child and the adult, until the question is asked all over again just a few moments later, a little further down the road, only to receive the very same response. It didn't matter where you were, the destination, how far away it was always just five more minutes, wasn't it? Well, in Psalm 122, this particular psalm that we're going to be taking a look at this evening, the people there are on a journey. As you may know, this psalm is one of a collection of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent, which have been written down in our Bibles for us and cover Psalms 120 right the way through to Psalm 134. And these particular psalms were songs that would have been sung by thousands of pilgrims who would have been making their way up to Jerusalem for one of the many annual feasts and festivals to celebrate the feasts of Passover, perhaps, or Shabbat or Sukkot. People would have come from all over the place, from far and wide, and would have travelled many miles to reach the capital city. In those days, I'm told that the regular population of Jerusalem was somewhere in the region of 40,000 people. And yet, during festival season, that number would have swelled to well over 200,000. You can just imagine it, can't you? All of those little campsites popping up all over the hillside just to try and accommodate all of these extra people. You see, the temple there in Jerusalem, it's always been associated with an uphill journey. Ascension was essential for getting close to God. And pilgrimage was a key aspect of worship because it involved movement. So how did Jerusalem become the city of David and the focus of all of this religious devotion? Well, as you might remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 24, a story which we considered just a few weeks ago, in fact, David, he went and bought that field of Araunah, didn't he? Can you remember that? And he rebuilt the altar there that Abraham had originally built there on the side of Mount Moriah some 950 years before, at that time when he had been stopped by God from sacrificing his son. And it was this particular plot of land that went on to become the place on which the city of Jerusalem was built. And it was the site of the temple. The actual altar was there, where many more sacrifices were subsequently carried out. And so that's how Jerusalem came to be built where it did. It was a place that held an enormous amount of historical significance and religious importance to the Jews, with that direct link all the way back to Father Abraham. And it's into this city that all of these pilgrims flocked in their thousands at festival time, singing these songs of ascent as they went, as they climbed up to this city on a hill, a city that was designed that way to be a light unto the Gentiles, to those nations around them, to display what God is like. And so it's easy to imagine these pilgrims reciting these short affirming songs as they march towards the temple. The Psalms of Ascent as a whole, they speak of this journey from the start to the finish, this journey of worshipping God together. And Psalm 122 is specifically focusing on the arrival. Psalm 122 is a song of arrival. And for us today, it's a psalm that speaks about going to church, about gathering with God's people week by week. You'll notice there as you have a look back at the psalm that the psalm begins and ends by talking about the house of the Lord. So that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. Now, if you've ever asked anyone why they don't go to church, then I'm sure you would have received many, many different reasons. Maybe we've even recounted some of them ourselves at one point or another. I know I have. Why don't you go to church, we ask? Well, I don't go because it's boring. Or I have better things to do. It's my day to lay in. We have sports on a Sunday. We like to keep Sundays as family day, perhaps. Or it's too hot in church, or it's too cold in church. Or perhaps the baby sleeps then, or I can't leave the dog, or I'm cooking dinner. As we know, people give all sorts of different reasons for not going to church. And some of those reasons are valid, aren't they? Don't get me wrong. But you know, there is one reason why we should all go. And I know I'm largely speaking to the converted here this evening. But that reason is Jesus. Someone has written this. Psalm 122 is the song of a person who decides to go to church and worship God. Coming to church and gathering together for worship needs to be one of the greatest priorities in our lives, doesn't it? One of the high points of our week. Psalm 122 teaches us that it shouldn't just be a duty, but a delight. And the great thing is that for many people, for many of us here this evening, that really is the case. I mentioned last week that in the UK, the figures for church attendance is actually in decline. But actually, that's only really the case for the more liberal churches in this country. Church attendance, on the whole, is actually growing across many good evangelical churches. Many people, it seems, are sick of not being taught the truth and are looking for something of greater depth, it seems. In fact, as an organisation, the FIEC is growing year in and year out. It's got it's got over 600 churches now associated with it. In fact, according to the Guardian newspaper, which is a bit more quality than the Daily Mail, which I normally quote from, it says this: more people go to church on Sunday than go to a Premier League stadiums on Saturday or belong to all the political parties put together. Now, you might make of that what you will, but I think it's vaguely encouraging. The thing is that as Christians, we're on a journey, aren't we? But on that journey, we're not doing it alone. In fact, gathering together with God's people is one of the most important parts of our journey with God. The reality is that we need one another for the road ahead. None of us are going to grow if we're not part of a healthy church. Yeah, there are those who say, aren't there, that you know, being a Christian, I don't really need to go along to church. And whenever I hear someone say that to me, I always think back to that illustration of that fireplace and those coals there. And you take that one coal out and lay it on the hearth. And then what happens to it? Well, it grows cold, doesn't it? It loses all of that heat and it loses that glow. And that's what happens to us as Christians if we try and exist on our own without worshipping together with others. So having said all that, let's just take a look at this psalm and see what it has to teach us about church, about our journey, and about this city that we live in. And first of all, we see that it calls us to look forward to worshipping together, there in verses 1 and 2. Remember that the psalmist is on a journey here. He started back in Psalm 120, surrounded by people who didn't care about God or his ways. And in fact, we see there, don't we, that he says, I call on the Lord in my distress. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. These people that surrounded him didn't love God or his ways. And perhaps it can feel like that for us sometimes, having been out in the world, working all week, surrounded by people who don't care about God or his ways. And then travelling on in Psalm 122, we begin to see the psalmist learning to trust in God's providence and care. I lift my eyes to the mountains, the psalmist writes. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And now, having finally reached his destination, having finally arrived there in Jerusalem, he thinks back to the very beginning of his journey and he's kind of pleased that he actually made the effort to go to Jerusalem. And I think for us, there are those times, aren't there, in our own lives when perhaps it's been busy, we've had a busy day, and it's tempting, isn't it, just to sit there on the sofa and not go to church for whatever reason. And yet whenever that temptation has been there for me, I must admit that if I have made the effort, I've never regretted coming to church on that occasion. In fact, it's usually at those times when I've most benefited. And the psalmist here, he's excited, isn't he? He's excited to go to there to the temple, because the temple in those days was where God was. That's where he dwelt. And so he's excited to go there to meet with God and to worship him with his people. Once again, for the Old Testament Jew, worshipping with God's people meant going to the temple, whereas for the Christian today, it means coming along to church, doesn't it? And so in our context, this psalm begins with an invitation to church, which is a reminder to each one of us that in this city of ours, amongst our friends and our family and those people we meet with and mix with on a daily basis, that we shouldn't be afraid to invite them along to church. After all, many an invitation has resulted in some conversion, in someone being saved, in a life being changed. I often wonder to myself how many of the people that we've met and we have maybe shared the gospel with, maybe invited them along to church that one time, will be there in heaven to thank us that we did so. Well, it's not just about inviting someone who might be on the outside to come along to church, is it? It's also about inviting one another. It's about that one anothering. It's about mutual encouragement, encouraging one another to gather for worship, whether we do that face-to-face or through a text message or perhaps on a Facebook post. This first verse is all about looking forward to worshipping with God's people. I wonder how excited do we tend to get when someone says it's time for church? Are we excited to come here week by week? Are we happy that another Sunday has rolled around? Were we singing to ourselves in the shower this morning at the very thought of being here? Or perhaps for us, coming out to church was a bit more of a chore today. Perhaps it did feel like more of a duty than a delight. Perhaps it was more of a stress than a joy. Sadly, that's very often the way it is, isn't it? Often our lives don't feel very joyful, but stressful. And sometimes church just becomes part of that stress of daily life. But the psalmist here, he sees it differently, doesn't he? We're told that he rejoiced at the very thought of going there. As that well-known verse in Hebrews encourages us, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The fact is, someone once said to me, that you'll always find time for doing those things that are most important to you. And yet church is of first importance, isn't it? And also, just look at that sense of anticipation, which is found there in verse 2. The psalmist says, our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. This is really the joy of the arrival. The long-awaited moment has come. He's standing there at the gates, waiting to enter in. In fact, you could almost translate the word standing there for standing still. He's literally standing there, gazing up at the gates of the holy city, taking it all in. Very much like we do if we just trekked all the way up the mountain. I mean, if you've done that, you don't get to the top, do you? Turn around and come straight back down again. We like to admire the view. We like to take off our backpack, sit down if we've got half a chance. And that's what's happening here. Now, admittedly, arriving here at Surrey Chapel isn't quite the same thing as arriving there in Jerusalem, unless you're particularly drawn to 1960s retro architecture. But arriving at church should still fill us with that sense of anticipation at what we're going to hear and sing and see and do together. Samuel Cox once wrote, "This psalm teaches us not simply what the Hebrew pilgrims felt, but also what God would have us feel." And Psalm 104 goes on to say this, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." The fact is that how we enter worship really does matter. Do we come thoughtfully and with joy? Do we come anticipating what lies ahead? Well, if we've been looking forward to worship all week, if our hearts are right with God, then we will. So that's the first thing that we learn about in this psalm, that we must look forward to worshipping together. And then the second thing is that this psalm teaches us that there are some real benefits of worshipping together each week. Just for a moment, take a look at verses 3 through to verse 5. There we read this, "Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stands the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David." Now, of course, these verses are primarily talking about the city of Jerusalem itself, and yet there are several applications that I think we can draw from this for our own experience of gathering together to worship as a church today. So what are some of the benefits that we receive when we gather together for worship each week? Well, I think the first benefit is that of Christian fellowship. Just look again at verse 3. Where the psalmist writes, "Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together." Now, once again, the psalmist is talking, isn't he, about the physical architecture of the city there. Jerusalem, as we know, was a walled city on a hill. Its boundaries were fixed within its natural geography. There was limited space and no room for expansion. There was no room for fields in between the houses. There was no room for this kind of urban sprawl. The houses were tightly joined together. Everything was close and compact. But the psalmist isn't just talking about the architecture here. He's talking about the people too, isn't he? As we said earlier, at festival time, the population of the city swelled to at least fivefold, to over 200,000. There were many, many excited people gathered there who had come to worship the Lord together. And that reminds us, doesn't it, that the church is not the building, it's the people. It's the people inside it. And one of the benefits we receive from gathering together on a weekly basis is that of close Christian fellowship. In another psalm of ascent, a little later on, the psalmist goes on to say how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And that's true, isn't it? As a church, we are a family. We're the family of God. We are united together in Christ. And because of that, there exists between us a closeness, an understanding, if you like, that you just can't find anywhere else. I don't know if you've noticed that. And one of the reasons we gather together is to help each other, isn't it? And to build one another up. I was speaking to someone just yesterday at the wedding, whose relatives, they live all over the place. And yet because of the love and the help that they've received here in this church, they said that they count this as their family. And we need to work on that, don't we? We need to work on that. We need to ensure that our church family resembles the first church that we find there in Acts chapter 2, a close community where they loved and shared things together and enjoyed one another's company. So that's the first benefit of worshipping together, fellowship, that close fellowship that we have. And then secondly, we experience unity from praising God together. Just look there at the first half of verse 4. We're told that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord. When the psalmist got to Jerusalem, he was surrounded by people from all sorts of different tribes, different places, different backgrounds, different situations. But they all had that one thing in common, didn't they? They had all gathered to praise the name of the Lord. And notice how they're called the tribes of the Lord here. They're not the tribes of Israel, are they? In other words, these ties that existed between them, they were more than just blood ties. They went beyond just being related to one another. This wasn't just one big happy family reunion. This was a joining together of people from all different places and stages and walks of life. And the same is true for us today as a church, isn't it? We come, don't we, from all sorts of different backgrounds and places and situations. But we have that unity between us. It's remarkable, isn't it? When you think about who's sitting next to you and who's sitting across the row from you. We've been thrown together in this great mix, and yet there is this unity amongst us because we're united under Christ. We're all members of one body, as Romans chapter 12 says. As a church, we gather together on common ground for a common purpose. And in doing so, we're called, aren't we, to put aside those differences that might exist between us. Perhaps those petty disputes and those disagreements. And we're to focus on the main thing, and that main thing is worship, the worship of Christ. So that's the second benefit that we receive from gathering together for weekly worship. We experience the unity that comes from praising God together. So we experience fellowship and unity, and then thirdly, we receive direction from God's word, the Bible. Look again at verse 4, and particularly the second half this time. We start there, don't we, in verse 4, by saying that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord. And then the psalmist writes, according to the statute given to Israel. This statute that God has given Israel is his word. In those days, the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. And it served to give people direction in their lives. God's wisdom for living a godly life. And this is another benefit, isn't it, of gathering together to worship. Because church services like this, they're crammed full, aren't they, of God's word. It's in our readings, it's in our songs, it's in our prayers, it's in the preaching and teaching. It will be in our conversations afterwards, I'm sure. Colossians 3 verse 16 gives the following instructions. For when we gather together for weekly worship, it says this, let the word of Christ dwell amongst you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And so every week we gather together like this, don't we, to sit under the authority of God's word, to help us learn more about his will and his ways. Each week we receive direction from the scripture to help us through our daily lives. And that's another reason that we come along to church. And lastly, there's a fourth benefit that we find here as we gather to worship. And that has to do with accountability. Verse 5 tells us, there stands the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. As the people would have entered the temple there in Jerusalem, they would have been met with a formidable and a visible reminder, these thrones of judgment. Now, as Christians, we're well aware, aren't we, that we will be one day judged for those things that we've done in the body. And yet, coming to church on a weekly basis, it actually gives us, doesn't it, a regular opportunity to just pause, just to think back over the last week and what has happened, and confess any unconfessed sin. It provides us with a place of accountability amongst our brothers and sisters, where we can share perhaps our faults and our failings in those conversations that we have, those things that we've done where we might have slipped up. And I hope we feel able to do that amongst one another on one-to-one basis, if nothing else. It enables us, doesn't it, to correct and admonish and train one another. It gives us that opportunity to encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. So that's the fourth reason that we receive that accountability when we come together. So as we can see, just from these first few verses there in the middle of Psalm 122, there are many benefits when we come together to worship. We gain, don't we, fellowship and unity, direction and accountability. And then finally, this psalm encourages us to pray regularly when we gather together. Just take a look at verses 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security. May there be peace within you walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. In other words, gathered worship together like this should have a tremendous effect on our prayer life. So what exactly are we to pray about? Well, first of all, we are to pray for the city itself, for the peace of Jerusalem, specifically as we're told here. Now, of course, Israel and Jerusalem and the Jewish people, they hold a special place in God's heart, don't they? And I believe they still have a place in God's plan. The Middle East is a place which is filled with conflict, as it always has been. And yet what happens there in Jerusalem actually has worldwide consequences. And so whatever our theology might be of Israel, as we're told here, we need to pray for peace in that city. And part of praying for peace in Jerusalem is praying for Jewish people to actually come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that when Jesus approached Jerusalem there on Palm Sunday, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Jesus is the promised Messiah, and only Jesus will ultimately bring the Jewish people true peace, peace with God, peace and security for all eternity. And in the same way we pray for Jerusalem, we should also be praying for our own city of Norwich, shouldn't we? For the people living here and for their salvation. So that's the first thing. And then next, we're to pray for peace within the walls. In praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we're also to pray here for the peace of the church. Scholar Derek Kidner says this. He said, "What Jerusalem was to the Israelites, the church is to the Christian." As we mentioned earlier, we have a beautiful picture, don't we, of the church at peace there in Acts chapter 2. There we're told they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I find the last bit of that passage really encouraging. It's great, isn't it? That right there at the end, we're told that what was actually happening there on the church on the inside, that unity and peace that was being displayed, that unity and peace that existed between them, actually had an effect on those on the outside. People were seeing the difference that Jesus had made to these Christians. And because of that, other people were being drawn to him, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a witness that early church was to the surrounding area and the city that it was in. And likewise for us, we have that opportunity, don't we? So we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the peace of the church. And then thirdly, we're also to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Just look at verse 8. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be with you. As Christians, as we've already said this evening, we are a family. We're brothers and sisters, family and friends. And we need to remain united in that. And so in praying for one another, we really are praying for God's peace in this city and in the church as a whole. Ephesians 6 verse 18 reminds us, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And then lastly, we are to seek the well-being of our church. Verse 9 says this, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Now to seek something, that obviously requires, doesn't it, some time and some effort. And in the context of this particular psalm, it means to especially seek these things in prayer, to make prayer a priority. But there are other ways of seeking the good of the church as well, aren't there? Yes, we can pray for the church, but we can also serve the church. We can serve it with our time and with our talents. We can support the church with our finances. We can attend the church, those various meetings that are put on for our good and benefit. As Charles Spurgeon once wrote, first we love the church, then we labour for it. We see its good, then we seek it. In conclusion, it's sad to say that far too often, too many often view worship as that optional extra rather than a non-negotiable in their lives. We often don't think about it, do we, during the week? We don't look forward to it or anticipate it perhaps as we should. And when we do come along, then perhaps we treat it more as a duty than as a delight, if we're honest with ourselves. And as a result, we miss out on many of the benefits of meeting together with God's people. I suppose the bottom line here is that if we love God, then we will love meeting with his people. And if we love God's people, then we will love gathering with them to worship him. We need each other on the journey, don't we? And what a privilege it is to be able to meet together, to set our differences aside and to worship our Lord and Saviour. And once again, in the context of this series that we're looking at this time, what a witness meeting together is to the city around us. I mean, I'm sure it didn't take too much effort for each one of us to be here this evening. I can't imagine that anyone here had to walk 100 miles or so in their sandals, or perhaps ride on the back of a donkey, or contend with dust and dirt and danger, as this psalmist would have had to. It's relatively easy, isn't it, for most of us just to jump in our cars and come along. And yet when we do make it a priority in our lives, those people who live and exist around us, they really do start to notice. Just think of those conversations that it opens up for those people on your streets, those people that you mix and work with perhaps on a Monday morning. Jem's gone back to work now. And I have the privilege of getting the girls up on a Monday morning and getting them along to school. But it's a real opportunity because people ask, well, what did you do at the weekend? They should have learned not to ask that question to a pastor. But it's an opportunity then to tell them if I'm not feeling chicken. And they see and hear, don't they, that we're going along to church and they begin to ask questions. They see how important God really is to us, and maybe he should have an important part to play in their lives too. It's even a witness to those who walk by this building every Sunday, isn't it? To see people flocking in here and coming in here to worship him. So may we come to church and may we do so rejoicing, not only for our benefit, but also for the benefit of our city too. Now just before we sing and we pray together, I just want us to take a moment just to pause and reflect on what we've just been thinking about this evening. And to do that, I just want us to think about a couple of questions. And perhaps take the opportunity just to turn to the person next to you. You don't have to if you don't want to, but just take the opportunity maybe to share your answers. And those questions are, what do you enjoy most about coming to church? And what do you think is the main purpose of meeting together? Just have a think about that. Like I say, if you feel comfortable, just chat to the person next to you. And in a moment or two, we'll stand and sing. What do you enjoy most about coming to church? And what do you think is the main purpose of meeting together? Now, I wonder, just having had a brief chance just to chat through those questions, you can chat about them afterwards as well, whether you came to the same conclusion for both. It's very easy, isn't it, to meet together based perhaps on personal preferences rather than meeting for the greater good. Well, with those thoughts in mind, let's stand and sing, Come People of the Risen King.